Father, I am not able to communicate what needs to be able to be communicated and have the effect that needs to be made. But you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think or even imagine. And it is not the giftedness of a man in the pulpit. It is not his ability to be able to communicate, but it is only by your Holy Spirit and the conviction power that it brings to bring us to that point in our lives where we are willing to surrender. Not only surrender, but to die daily and allow you to do what only you can do to bring us to become the men and women that you'd have us to be. I submit myself and every listener into your hands, asking you to do beyond what I could imagine or think. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but we've all survived the solar eclipse. That was all the hype for the last few weeks. And the rapture didn't take place, and the world did not come to an end yet. And because of that, I think we have become a bit cynical. Yes, even in the church, even though we would never admit it, and even though we'll talk about the second coming, and yet in our spirits, I believe this verse describes us. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. We don't expect anything different. People have been talking about the second coming of Christ. Nothing's happened. I don't expect it to. Oh yeah, I'll still talk about it and say I'm really looking forward to it. I need to caution every one of us. I need to caution myself here. Because I've even sensed my own fire at times. So whether the Lord's return is tomorrow or 100 years from now, one thing that we don't want to have happen is let complacency set in. Because the great enemy of the church is complacency. Is that our enemy? Is that my enemy? Have I become complacent? John warned us of the importance of not becoming complacent. John instructs us that if we really believe that Christ is coming again, there's a process that takes place. And so John wrote, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Next word. You see that next word? Everyone that has this hope. Every individual that has the hope of the second coming of Christ does not hit cruise control. Everyone who has the hope of the coming of Christ, what's he do? Purifies himself, just as Christ was pure. Got some water drops up here. The last one you can't hardly see, but it's without imperfection. And it's a process to get to that point of glorification, no more sin. And if you'll allow me to, I want to use a revolver as I can as an example. So when we become believers, when I became a believer, I had no background. I had no church background. I knew nothing of the Bible. And I was worldly. Can I use that term? If you want to know more, talk to my wife. So the moment I became a believer, in a sense, I realized that I needed to change. Who I was, what I did, where I went, what I watched, what I listened to. There was a process of filtering. So if you can imagine, in a sense, And again, some of you are going to shut me off here, but just imagine in a sense that at my salvation, I was given a revolver. But the problem was the cylinder only had one or maybe two bullets in it. And that's the way I kind of went through life. Hit and miss. Fire, no fire. There were times, you know, I got victory. And the next time, I failed. And I failed. And I failed. And then it fired. I had victory. And then I failed. And I failed. I never knew. That's not good. I had to grow a little bit. I needed to realize there were six slots in there. And I wanted that barrel to be, or that cylinder to be loaded. But still, it was just a single action in a sense. It was a process of learning. But then as I grow in a sense, now I've got a six shooter on both sides. And all cylinders are loaded. And now what's supposed to happen is like Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. You remember that movie? I think I got it right. They're in a bad spot. They know it's about over with. But they grab one in each hand. And they go out there and they put on the battle. Well, now we got Tom Cruise. Mission Impossible. He's got the Mega Mags. And he too's got one in each hand. And boy, he can fly through the air. I'm just curious. Are you still carrying a single action with just a bullet or two in a cylinder? And you're going through life. And you come up to a situation that you're supposed to have victory. And you fail. Cylinder's empty. I'm going to do better. And that's the way you've gone through life. Fire, fire, loss, loss, loss. But you're winning once in a while and you feel great. No. No. God wants us to be individuals that are under the power of the Holy Spirit. And people can see the change in our lives is so radical, so different. There is no doubt who is in control here. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2. We're still in Luke. We're still in Luke. I mean, I want us to see what Luke is showing us here. Because when we leave Luke, he just talked about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ. And these people that Jesus left behind, they were just a ragtag group of individuals. And they were threatened with life and death situations. But these individuals turned their world upside down. And I want us to know why. How did they do that? Is that possible? And the answer is yes. Is it still possible? God hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. He's God. God's word hasn't changed. And so if these things that God uses to change our lives, to help us to become individuals that we would not normally be, if that's still there, why not with me? Why not with you? Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to teach or began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And what is it we hear? Each in our own language in which we were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pergia. Verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And mockers said, they're full of new wine. This is as far as we're going to go. You got the picture? This was a day that changed their lives. These individuals became different individuals. And it was miraculous what took place. So I want us to walk through this, but before we do, I want to ask, do you know the difference between being in control and out of control? I think we all do. There have been some of us that have been out of control at times. You know what happens. Anger gets the best of us. And all of a sudden, we become someone that we aren't normally. And we just let it rip. We are no longer in control. We are now out of control. And the things we think and say and do would never have happened if we would have been in control. So we understand in control, out of control. But do we know the difference between being in control and being controlled by something? There's a difference between being in control and being controlled by something. In control is just the ability to handle life, responsibilities, duties, obligations. You're able to control your life. Under control is the quality of being controlled. Respecting authority, understand that you have a responsibility of coming underneath the authority of another. And then there's a third, under the control of, like a horse that you've trained. That horse might have been one that came off the west, out of the west on the plains. Never had a halter, never had a bridle, never had a saddle. And you bring that thing home and you take that wild horse and you work with it to where when you take the reins and you go this way, she's moving. Or this way, she's moving. And you make a circle at the end of an arena. And she understands that this means when I get straight, when I turn straight out, I'm on the move. She is no longer thinking about what am I going to do. She's asking the question, what does he want me to do? She is now under my control. Big difference. You know, if I can take you back before my salvation, I like the person I became when I allowed alcohol to control me. I like that person. Because I was a different person. I wasn't the shy and the bashful individual. I now became the life of the party. I liked that. It was no longer me. The control now was on alcohol, and I wouldn't let it take me to the extreme, but I just liked the person I became while I was under the control of alcohol. Things are different now. That wasn't authentic. That was not authentic. That was fake. That wasn't the real Keith. That was the Keith under the control of. But God has something that he would love to give to you that will be far more satisfying and enjoyable than anything that this world has. And I think you'll like who you become if you allow the Holy Spirit to control you. You will like who you become. Well, let's get back to our text here. And we're going to work our way through it. But before we go very far, if you go back to chapter 1, the disciples are curious. Jesus is there. He's not ascended yet. Want to know some details. And he said, guys, it's none of your business. None of your business. That's not your job. The Father and I will take care of all the details about the second coming. We know when the end is. It won't happen a day before. It won't happen a day late. But what you need to be concerned about is you do not have what it takes right now. You could never be who I want you to be yet. But what I promised, I'm going to do. And I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to give you power to be able to be everything I want you to be, to do everything I want you to do. And then in chapter 2, we find out they're all together in one place, and great things happen. The first part of verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. And we'll talk about that. But I want you to understand that these people that turned the world upside down, they were just ordinary Galileans. They were just ordinary people. So how'd they do it? It wasn't because they were wise and clever. God doesn't need any wise and clever individuals. Doesn't need them. It's not what he's looking for. They weren't mighty individuals of power and influence. Nope. God doesn't need that. He's not looking for individuals that have authority and influence. They're the ones that make things happen. No, that's not what he's looking for. They weren't educated in the best theological schools of the day. No, not them. Just ordinary. They weren't eloquent orators. Some of them may have been. But we know guys like Paul would make a great example. Listen, guys, you know, I'm not great at speaking. Neither was Moses. That's not what God's looking for. He's not looking for men that have certain abilities and gifts that make things happen. No, they can be flash in the pans. They look good for the moment, but let's see how they do in the long run. That's not what he was looking for. They were just ordinary people under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's all they were. That's all they were. Zechariah reminds us, it's not by might nor by power that things happen. It's by the Spirit of God. That's why God can take this little boy in a slingshot and take out a giant. Because he's a great warrior. No! By the power of God. That's why he can take a guy that's so scared of the enemy that he's down in the bottom of a wine press hiding. And God comes along and says, oh, great man of war. Me? And God uses Gideon in mighty ways. Yeah, just like you and me. Just ordinary individuals. Nothing spectacular. Very little to offer. Oh, you'd be surprised what God can do. But they weren't idle. They weren't parked cars. They were waiting for something to happen. But not only were they waiting for something to happen, they were moving forward. Let me just say this real quick, but I think when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, and I've got to really move fast, but I think it's something we're hoping that will just happen. I'm going to be at the right service at the right time with the right music and with the right performance, and bang, it's going to happen. No. You realize for me to become controlled by alcohol, first thing, I had to make a choice. I had to choose. This is what I want. The second thing is I had to begin the process. And I would follow the process. And then finally, I didn't just wake up one night and I was under the control of alcohol. No. I wanted that to happen. I made the choice. And I did what was necessary. It's true with the Holy Spirit. These guys weren't parked cars. So what was it that turned this early church upside down? If we go back to Luke, and we're not going to, but we know that after the ascension, these guys were worshiping their Lord. They were displaying great joy and praising God. In Acts chapter 1, they replace Judas. They say, oh man, there's only 11 of us. We need to replace this guy. And they chose Matthias. And whether they jumped the gun or whether they should have waited and let Paul, we'll get to that some other time. That's another story, another day. But they weren't idle. In Acts 2, we find them in one accord. They had come together, probably worshiping, waiting. They were in one accord. About 150, we're told in Acts chapter 1. We could talk on this, couldn't we? We could spend some time on the importance of unity. Churches need it. We could spend some time on what God thinks of those that sow discord in the brethren. I mean, Scriptures make it pretty clear. God hates. That's a hard word. God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. We could spend a lot of time on this one. That's another lesson for another time. We've got to move on. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, God began to work. But they were a group of believers that understood the importance of God and God's word and our lives. We're not going to go there, but we could go to Acts chapter 6. Church is growing, leaps and bounds. I'll get that later. But there's some grumbling going on in the congregation. And the 12 aren't able to meet all the needs, believe it or not. And they said, well, we're sorry, but we can't do all that. We must give ourselves to prayer and to the study of God's word. We need to find some more leadership. And there were qualifications for leadership. One of the qualifications was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can go to Timothy and Titus and find out that there's a list. These need to be qualified individuals. There was a huge priority on prayer and the study of God's word. They found more leadership, and they were men filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were qualified individuals. And they recognized the home life was important. It needed to be evaluated. And they did. And these are not trifle matters. Bible study, prayer, qualified individuals, home life in order. We could spend a lot of time on each of these. That's another story, another lesson for another time. But don't we realize that a dysfunctional home soon leads to a dysfunctional church? If that's what our church is made up of all dysfunctional families, it's important. All these things are important. Back to the text, though. The day of Pentecost, that 50 days had gone by, harvest is done, we're celebrating now. And there was a sound that filled the house. A sound. I don't think the curtains were blowing. It was a sound filled the house. Then there were these things that appeared like tongues of fire on each individual. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, do you remember last week what this power is for? It was to impress everybody, isn't it? Well, I can now do this. And you're not filled with the Holy Spirit until you can do this. No, they weren't to impress anybody. The power was given for a purpose, and that purpose was to reach the world with the gospel. That's what that power was for. And yet we've got individuals that are looking to go somewhere, be somewhere, when something happens and all of a sudden, out of the blue, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and things just kind of radically have a great emotional experience for the moment. And then we go home, we get a fight with the husband, argue with the kids, cheat on our taxes. No. Something's screwy here. Something screwy. Oh, but it was an emotional fun. It was great. I know why I was filled with the Holy Spirit, man. Let me tell you what happened. I see what happened. Nothing. Nothing's changed. No, something happened here. These people were changed. And that power was given to them to reach the world. And we saw last week we're supposed to get into every nation, every tribe, every tongue. That's what this was for. So what does it look like when individuals are filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, they're individuals of love. That's one thing you'll see. Can I just pause here for a moment? Man, there's so much I got to do. There's so many lessons I could preach, but just this one. First off, love, faith, and hope. The greatest of these is it's not an emotional thing. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, number one. Out of that will flow your love for everybody else. But when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, what's important? His word, his commands, being obedient. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be love. There's going to be joy. That's an inward peace. Peace is confidence and quietness, long-suffering, patience and endurance. Gentleness is kindness, goodness, love in action, faith, confidence in things not seen, meekness, subdued strength under control, temperance, being self-controlled. God's not content with our mediocrity. That's not what he's looking for. That's not what he wants. He wants to see us as individuals sold out to him. And it doesn't just happen. I gotta want it. I gotta make the decision. And then I need to take the steps. Just like becoming under the control of alcohol. It's not just a sip. It's not just a beer. You gotta keep going. And then finally it takes control. We gotta take some steps. God's not content with us until we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the command? Ephesians? When you get time and you've sowed all your wild oats and you get around to it, I'd like you to consider allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. No, it's a command. It's a command. God is expecting each of us to make the decision to where we're going to die to self. And we're going to take the steps to where it is no longer me, but the Holy Spirit working in me. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I live, yet not I, not me. You don't want the old man. But the Spirit of God lives in me. That's what God's looking for. 1 John 2, by this we know. We could spend a lot of time on 1 John, but we're not going to. But by this we know that we know him. How do I know if I know him? John says, you want to know if you know him? We know that we know him if. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, well, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. I did not say that. These are not my words. These are the words of the inspired authors with the Holy Spirit, God breathing out his word. So if God put us on a scale, and I say us, I mean as an individual, but as a church body, if he put us on his scale, would we be the opposite of Laodicea? Remember, they were a church that became what? Lukewarm. That's not the way it's supposed to work. The way it's supposed to work is to where we get hotter and hotter and hotter as time goes on. And remember, a church's temperature is set by who? By us. It's the members and attenders that set the temperature of the church. If we want to be like the early church, we need to be praying, fill me up. But before we actually sing that, I want you to go back to Acts, and I want you to drop down to the last few verses. See what happens. Verse 12, people are saying, what in the world has taken place? We know these individuals. We know their background. We know it's impossible for them to do what they're doing right now. They do not speak our language, and listen to them. Every one of them is expounding on the gospel in our language. How could this happen? Well, the answer is only by the power of God. But there are mockers there. And they're saying, no, these guys are just drunk. Now, Peter's going to take care of that if you keep reading, but we don't have time for that. But what I want you to see is these were ordinary people wanting more from God to be what needed to be to reach a world. They surrendered themselves. They were taking the steps. They knew without God, nothing was ever going to happen. And it happened. Has God changed? No. Has God's plan changed? No longer needed to reach the unlost world. There's no need to reach your neighbor. There's no need to reach your family. No, God hasn't changed. Have we just become complacent? Well, I pray that somebody will do this. Somebody will go to Timbuktu. Somebody will reach my neighbor. Somebody will tell my friend. Someone will speak to my family. God hasn't changed. But he will take ordinary people just like you and me. And he will do something radical if we take the steps that the early church took and really want to be what God wants us to be. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking you if you spoke in tongues. I'm not asking you if you had some spiritual experience. I'm asking you, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, how do I know? Well, the fruit will be flowing out. It'll be running over. If the answer is no, why not? Well, the Holy Spirit just hasn't come upon me. No. It's available. It's there. It's just waiting. It's been grieved. It's been quenched. And all God is doing is saying, surrender. Take the steps. And you will like who you become once you're under the control of the Spirit. If you're not, then pray right now. Lord, I want that. Forgive me of yesterday. Forgive me of all these years. I want to become who you want me to become. I want to be who you want me to be. Life is too short to get this wrong. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we could see. Open our ears that we could hear. There was something about that early church that turned the world upside down. We need that today. We need it here. We need it now. But it's up to us. Guide our steps, and we'll thank you for what you're going to accomplish in and through ordinary people just like us. And if there's anyone here that is still unsure of what it means to become one of your children, to know their sins are forgiven and they have the hope of eternal life, that they're not ashamed to talk to somebody, I'd be glad to talk to anybody. But do a work that only you can do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.